Good morning. We are at day 28 in a challenge that Pastor Dave issued to the congregation about 4 weeks ago, 28 days ago. The challenge, if you remember or if you haven't heard, is that each one of us would take some time every day for 40 days, set it aside, and pray. Beginning with self-examination, but also praying for deliverance from the enemy or the wicked one, but also praying that we might be able to live in supernatural life, that we might be given power with which to do the work of the Lord. And then we were to pray for the people of Cleveland Bible Church. We're pray for this congregation. Three things. First of all, that this congregation would be a group of people who would boldly, accurately, compassionately, however you want to say it, but bottom line is share the gospel with people around us. Then he asks us to pray for the congregation that we would be a loving congregation, that we would love one another. And if those two things aren't supernatural enough, we were to pray by name, if possible, for people that we know here, that they would have the ability to walk in supernatural power to do both of those things. I've likened it to getting on and getting some altitude and hanging on and getting on, getting off at the right place on a roller coaster. That's what prayer is like. At least that's the way we've talked about it. We've done an overview. Last week, we talked specifically about the need for supernatural power in which to say no. If you will remember, I told you that last week, the key, simple, skinny truth is that we have not because what? We don't ask. If we have a hard time in life saying no to certain things that God, the Holy Spirit, even perhaps others in our lives have identified as sin, the reason for that is because we have not asked, and perhaps we do not ask because we are not fully aware of really what we're up against. We looked at a passage last week that indicates that many of us do not spend sufficient time examining ourselves so that we can understand who the real bad guy is. The real bad guy is not necessarily a deed. The real bad guy is this thing that Paul identifies as the flesh, this selfish, self-centered, self-protective individual within each and every one of us that seeks his own benefit at the expense of anyone and everyone around him. Fortunately, good news is that when we trust Christ, what happens? God gives birth. He gives birth to a new creation inside of us. And as long as we're on this planet, those two things dwell together inside of us, right? Hopefully you heard loud and clear that under those circumstances, we're still going to lose. We're still going to find ourselves exceptionally frustrated. We'll find ourselves grieving and quenching the spirit as we go through life. The flesh will dominate in that situation unless the born-again one learns how to do what? To walk in the Spirit. The key is not necessarily muscularly, willfully changing our lives, but learning how to pursue life in a totally different manner and finding supernatural power to walk in God's will. Today, we look at the positive part of that. We look at how our prayer life anticipates and expects to grab a hold of the mighty power of God so that we can do things that are supernatural. We live in a world today where there's a lot of debate, there's a lot of argument, there's lots of fighting, right? Shoot, we're part of it. The passage that we look at today will reveal that our world suffers not because our arguments aren't great, not because our understanding of the Scripture isn't sufficient. The world around us suffers doubt and is plagued, running to and fro, looking, looking, looking. because there is not power to change their lives and to be saved from the things that are destroying them. The embarrassing thing today about the church in America is not its theology. The embarrassing thing today in the church in America is not its preaching. Pretty good stuff. The embarrassing thing today is that people come to the church, we have arguments, we have preaching, but we do not have power to save them from the things that are destroying them. The only solution, and if we found a way to do this, I don't know that there is a way to do this, intellectually, kind of like an exercise, but if we could get all of the godly men and women who have ever walked the face of the earth, particularly the ones we would be most interested in the last 2,000 years, and we were to bring them up, and we were to say, what was the secret? What was the secret of your successful ministry? What was the secret of your ability to do amazing things? What was the secret of your ability to endure that and accomplish that? Why did God show up in your life and do things that can't be explained any other way except the presence of God? And all of them would say, it was our prayer life. Not one would say differently. Every one of them would point to the time that they spent wrestling with their own flesh and wrestling with God's word and wrestling to convince themselves of the mighty power of God. The reason that the church fails whenever it fails, Jesus will reveal, it's because there's not enough faith. You know, last week we said we struggle with things that we can't say no to because we ask not, we have not. And a lot of that's because we're not quite aware. We don't spend enough time being aware of what the real bad guy is. In this passage today, we will see the same thing. We have not spiritual power because we ask not. We ask not because we do not have the faith to really struggle with God on the level of not just believing in Him for eternal life, but believing Him in such a way as that we walk through life, we see the world the way He does. Today's passage, we actually look at a passage that's actually literally sandwiched between heaven and hell. In chapter 9 of the book of Mark, if you haven't already turned there, you want to go there. The book of Mark is the second book in the New Testament. We want to look at chapter 9. We'll look at a section that is literally within the chapter sandwiched between heaven and hell. Let me tell you what I mean. The first part of the chapter, which we will not look at, Jesus takes three of his disciples and they go up on a mountain and Jesus becomes transfigured. A couple of prophets, Moses and Isaiah, is it Isaiah or Elijah? They show up and they hear them talking with Jesus and they all get, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they get real excited because they see what heaven's going to be like, and they don't do particularly well. God has to come in, shows up in a cloud, and basically says this: would you guys please shut up and listen? Would you please just shut up and listen to Jesus? Y'all getting too amped up and you're getting happy feet, and just chill and listen. We pick up with a section where he comes down off the mountain and he really sees, we see modeled in this next section, as Jesus comes down off the mountain, he has left his disciples in a situation that we'll talk about today. And then at the end of the chapter, we actually see what some scholars have called the most difficult passage in the scriptures to interpret. That's why we're not preaching them today. But it's about hell. It's about hell. So got hell below, heaven above, and where are we? We're walking around in between on the earth. And this passage shows us first what happens when we're humiliated by our powerlessness before sin and death and evil. Jesus goes to great lengths to explain how that humiliation should lead to a complete humility, and how that humility should in turn produce a habit of life. I'll go ahead and give you the punchline. That habit of life is prayer. Again, we see the same thing this week that we saw last week. A lot of times situations will come upon you and you can send up a skygram, but a lot of times if you haven't prepared yourself ahead of time to pray, it's going to be too late. You're going to be overrun. You're going to be overrun by what you face. The failure that we talk about today is not the failure to pray when we're facing a situation. It's the failure to pray before we face a situation. And if we were to talk to all of those godly people who'd done all of those godly things, they would say, you know what? Our pastors did not have to challenge us to pray for 40 days. We set aside a part of our day every day, no matter what we may think that we face, because we cannot afford to face a day without the power of God, and we won't do it. It becomes a habit based on a necessity, based on a deep and profound humility that is only found. It is only found when you understand that you cannot do the work of God, only God can. And if you haven't figured that out, your life will be filled with lots of humiliation. So let's jump into the passage. Remember, we're looking at the humiliation of the disciples first. We're going to look at their failure. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. And when he, that refers to Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them. So it comes down the mountain. You've got to see this. You've got to try to see it with your eyes. Comes down the mountain, and he's looking for his disciples, and he finds them what? Completely surrounded in one great big mob. One great big mob. And he notices that it's not a quiet mob. They're not having a prayer meeting. They're not sitting there singing Kumbaya. They are there arguing like the Dickens with the scribes. Sounds like a good thing, right? He saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing. That's kind of an anemic translation. It means they were going after them. They were mixing it up. And I'm sure that they were talking about all the great theological whatnots or what this or that or that. I mean, they were opening the scriptures and they were yelling at one another, oh, you're wrong about that. No, you're right about whatever. He sees that as he comes down. And then verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. Scholars puzzle about what that means, but it may mean that he wasn't quite finished glowing from his transfiguration. In any event, the people ran to him, and running to him, they greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing? Notice it, he brings it down in importance. It's no longer an argument. He said, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys chatting about? Jesus, I suppose, would seemingly seem to de-escalate the situation, maybe. What are you discussing with them? What's interesting, though, is he never gets an answer. And we never get a specific answer about what they were arguing about. Because as soon as Jesus shows up, there's a guy in the crowd who says, I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what happened, Jesus. He interrupts Jesus. Interrupts Jesus as he's trying to de-escalate the situation, I suppose. And look what this guy says. And then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you, my son, who has a mute spirit. What it means is he can't talk, but there's a real serious problem. We can't ask him what's wrong. He can't pray. He can't cry out. He can't talk. But I brought him to who? I brought him to you. You're not here. You weren't physically here. You were where? You were up on that mountain with these three other guys, and so here's what I did. And he goes on and he explains, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. In other words, he doesn't do it all the time, but whenever it does happen, this is what it looks like. You weren't here, so I spoke to who? Okay, you need to pause here for a moment and understand that that is the situation in which we live. Every day of our lives, Jesus Christ has ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back, right? And he has left who here to represent him? Who are his advocates? Who are his representatives? Who are his ambassadors? Who's supposed to be the guy who speaks for Jesus, who represents Jesus while he's gone? It's us. And that's the only reason we're here. We're not here to defend ourselves against anybody. We're not here to argue with beauty all of the great points of theology. We are here as conduits to deliver the almighty power of God to people who need it. And you know what? If we were successful, if we were actually successful as the church in bringing God's power to bear on the problems of people, I promise you, the church would be a whole lot more sought, better understood, and better accepted. As it is, because of our powerlessness at times, all we have is our ability to defend ourselves theologically. So I spoke to your disciples, and then if you want to see the nitty-gritty of humiliation, that they should cast it out, but what? They couldn't. They didn't have the ability to do so. Now you're thinking, well, you know what? Yeah, that doesn't surprise me too much. Maybe there's some reason. Well, see, that's what they were arguing about. You need to understand, go back two chapters, chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus had already given all of his disciples carte blanche power to go out two by two and do what? To preach and cast out demons. The text tells us, especially the treatment in another gospel, the same pericope says that they went out two by two, and what did they do? They cast out demons, they preached, they healed, they got real excited about being able to bear the power of God. When they got back together, they were so excited to talk about all of the things that they had seen and all of the rear that they had kicked and how it was just awesome. Man, it was just great being a disciple of Jesus. Get to go out and kick the devil around. It's great. Jesus cautioned them at that time. And he said, you know what? Instead of rejoicing over all of this power, you really just need to be thankful that you have been saved, that you're not going to go to hell, that you've trusted in Christ. All of this power that you have seen is not a demonstration of anything that you've done, guys. It's what I do. He tried to humble them then, but if this fits our roller coaster ride, bottom line is they let go of something. They weren't holding on to something because they get to this situation, and regardless of what the expectations are, that they would be able to represent Jesus, they failed. And instead of allowing the event to humble them, notice this, instead of allowing the humiliation and the failure to humble them, what did they do? They decided to argue with people. They decided to mix it up with the guys who were going to be. I don't know about you, but this fits my flesh perfectly. I don't like it when I fail. I especially don't like it when I fail in public. I especially don't like it when I fail in public and somebody points that out. As a matter of fact, if you put all of those together, you might get a little nasty snarl at me and some very complex, obtuse theological argument from some bizarre scripture that nobody's ever looked at. You follow me? You get me into a theological battle, let's go. And then there are people all around saying, you know, what I really wanted was help for my marriage. What I really wanted was help with my children. What I really wanted was help in staying away from the stuff that is destroying me. What I was really wanting was help with my addiction. What I was really wanting was the ability to get along with my loved ones. I was wanting forgiveness for this. I was wanting a clear conscience about this. Can you help me with this? We have turned all of that, in some respects, because of our powerlessness, we've turned it into a theological debate. When we debate because of our defensiveness, we lose credibility. In any event, Jesus is not pleased with the set of circumstances. I want you to notice in verse 19 that he really, and this is scary, guys, this is not a comfortable passage to preach. He really expected his men to do what? To handle this situation. It is a failure. Look at verse 19. He answered him and he said, And I think it must have been like this. Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I have to carry you along? Which you need to understand, he's getting these guys ready for the fact that he is going to what? He's going to leave them and go and ascend back into heaven, and they're going to be left what? With this situation of people coming and bringing their problems and their misery and their hurt ones, bringing them to Jesus. And Jesus is up there and he has commissioned us to do what? Not be faithless. They fail because literally they do not have sufficient faith. Listen to me carefully. I believe that these men, all except one of them, has had sufficient faith to place their faith into Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're going to go where? They've had enough faith to go to heaven, but they struggle to have enough faith to move a mountain. They struggle to have enough faith to walk by faith and see the world as it's described in scriptures. Do you realize it takes faith to understand that even as I speak, there are spiritual battles going on? I mean, you don't have to be charismatic and get a word of knowledge. Scriptures tell me that people show up at church and they're struggling with their sins. They're struggling with relationships. They are fighting battles to save their marriage. They're trying to figure out how to love their wife. They're trying to figure out how to love their husband. They're trying to figure out what to do with their kids. They're trying to figure out what to do with stuff. And they show up, and that is a spiritual battle. And many times the church has a less than acceptable answer. Because why? Because why? Because we do not, it's not that we don't believe, guys. Listen to me. It's not that we don't believe or we wouldn't be here, but it's that we do not believe enough. So here's what he does. That's the humiliation. Next, we're going to see the humility that Jesus really wants the disciples to have, and he's going to do that two ways. He's going to describe what the disciples were up against. You can almost feel sorry for the disciples, especially if they take any of that on in the flesh. If we take on any of our problems in the flesh, if we go down to the bookstore and buy all of the psychology books and all the try to get all the understanding, but if we take on our problems and the problems that the church faces today in the flesh, we will fail. It says this, bring him to me, and he shows what they're up against. And then they brought him to him, and when he, the boy, saw him, remember, he can't speak. When he saw him, immediately spirit convulsed him. He lost control of himself, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You'd think that maybe Jesus would heal him right then. But Jesus has got a point to prove. He's got some things to show, and so he does an interrogation. Kind of rare. Most of the instances where Jesus encounters a demon, he doesn't talk to anybody too much. He just says, come out of him, and what happens? It's done. But in this particular case, Jesus conducts an interview with the Father so that his disciples and everybody listening can also see what is really going on in the situation. Look at verse 21. You need to understand, not only is all of our spiritual problems associated with demonic entities, yes, the New Testament is clear. It's part of the worldview that we're not very comfortable with because we're moderns. And we've kind of wiped that away from our thinking, but the scriptures in the New Testament are clear that people don't believe, people struggle with sin, people struggle with different things because, yes, because of their flesh and because of lust, but because of demonic entities that reach in and grab a hold of that and treat them like marionettes. And they will not be delivered, and they will not be saved, and they will not be able to escape unless the power of God is utilized to do it. It's a supernatural task that we have been called to do. It can either humble you or it can so frustrate you that you will quit. It was 2005, 2004. I share this with some intrepidation, but I had gotten very, very frustrated with myself, and I'd gotten very frustrated with ministry. No offense, Justin, but I decided that I was going to go be a lawyer. Yeah, it's not that bad. But I was having a hard time, and I got so depressed and so frustrated that things, I thought, okay, I'm not, you know, Cleveland Bible Church is as good as it gets, but I'm not just going to leave Cleveland Bible Church. I'm going to leave the whole thing. I'm going to go talk to my brother. I'm going to become a lawyer. And if I can't be powerful, if I can't be effective in ministry, if I can't even deal with my own problems, if I can't do that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm at least going to go out and try to make some money, live a different life, and walk away from the embarrassment and the humiliation of failing to be powerful. I don't know that you've ever thought about that, but there is the expectation that those who walk with the Lord will be powerful. And they really do fail when they aren't. We really are up against it. Look at this. Verse 22 and verse 21. Furthermore, these demons, they take hold early and they are merciless. We often think of the treachery and the horribleness of a, if that's a word, of our enemies by the fact that they attack the young. But Jesus says, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And what did the dad say? He's been doing this since childhood. Before he was ever able to make any of those terrible decisions that launch our kids into bad stuff, even before he was on his own, so probably some of the debate that was going on among the disciples and the scribes were, who sinned? Did this a son? Did he sin to do this? You know, they got into those kind of debates at those times. And the bottom line is it really didn't matter. What mattered was is what was going to help him. Look at verse 22. And he has often been thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This demonic influence has sought to destroy his life. And it has led the father over all of these years to come to a place to where many of the people are who are outside of our church now, who have struggled with problems. They've gotten to a place to where they doubt whether God can do anything about it. Or if he can, whether or not he even cares, because the problem has persisted. Look at this. And then his dad said, but if you can do anything, if you can, have compassion. Please have compassion. At least care about us and help us. And then notice what Jesus says. And I think Jesus is saying this not just to the man as he brings his son forward, but he's also talking to all the disciples because he reiterates the fact that what's really, really missing is faith. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, if you can, you've asked me if I can do something. You're asking me if I have the compassion. Jesus has basically said, I've got the compassion to help people. I have the ability to help people. The question is not only do the deliverers of that have the faith to deliver it, but do the receivers of it have the faith to deliver it? And all of a sudden, we see a convoluted situation. If people are going to be better, they're going to have to what? They're going to have to believe. If we're going to deliver Jesus to them, we're going to have to what? We're going to have to believe. When it's all said and done, when somebody gets better, God gets the credit. God gets the credit because someone believed in him and because we were able to believe that God would show up when we bring him. So he says, you know what? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He's not talking about getting into heaven anymore. He's talking about the faith that you will need to walk out this door and face the realities of people's problems, to be able to do anything about it. You'll have to understand it's whether or not God shows up in your life supernaturally. Now, where does that come from? Where does that come from? Well, in the next verses, we will see it played out in the Father about how he responds to the challenge. As we see the Father respond to Jesus challenging him to faith, we will see the response that we need to have to the challenge to believe that God will show up in our lives. Look what, how the Father responds. I love it. This is the lifetime verse of Dwight Edwards. There have been several people who I've read about who consider this one of the most explaining verses of their entire life. Look what the Father does. And immediately, the father of the child did what? Cried out. he cried out and he said with tears, with conviction, Lord, I believe. How do we know he believes? Well, he showed up there. You guys believed enough to show up this morning, right? You guys do pray from time to time. Some of you may pray a lot. You've believed enough to trust in Christ, right? I hope, I pray. You've believed enough for that, but the question is that he puts here, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. My faith is not quite sufficient to grasp all that I need to grasp in order to, for you to do what you want to do. It's really a beautiful picture of why you need to spend time in prayer, praying through what God wants you to do and asking for power, because as you do so, the biggest impact that it will have is on you. The biggest impact of wrestling with God about what he supernaturally wants in your life and praying about it is that it builds faith in you as you pray through it. We're not talking about a quick skygram. We're talking about a wrestling match between the Word of God and your heart and the Holy Spirit and the fact that you're going to walk out into a world where you won't be able to hide the fact that you don't have supernatural power. You can't hide it. And yet it will be needed every time you come into a situation to help somebody else. Look at verse 25. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, and really running together is not quite the phrase that I would interpret it. As he looked about, as he was dealing with the Father, he looked up and he saw people running everywhere, kind of a chaotic situation. And I think I like one commentator who said that this really represents the world that we live in. We see people running over here because they want some help, not finding it, and then running over here, and then running over here. And it's this idea of people are running desperately wherever they think they can find what? A good theological argument? No, they are running to the places where they think they can find help for their lives. People jump from this church to that church, to this church, to this church, or that church, running here, running there, all of them many times looking for the power of God to save them from some problem, some situation. And as Jesus looks up and he sees them running about, look at this. He reveals some things about the situation that we never knew. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, what? Deaf and dumb spirit. Why couldn't he speak? The reason that he couldn't speak is because he couldn't hear. Nobody had ever picked up on the fact that that was the truth. The supernatural nature of what we do is we bring God's word in faith that God will show up in that word. And people, the real miracle that takes place in people's lives when we see them change is they actually are able to hear what God's word says about things. He said to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Expectation might be after the demon's gone, we're going to have a party, right? At least the guy ought to at least smile and say, I feel better. But look at this. This shows you what we're up against too, because if we do our work and the Holy Spirit shows up in our work and we preach the word of God, a lot of times it's going to kill people first. Have you ever heard the phrase that the cure might be worse than the illness? Ever heard that? Very often when we're dealing with people who have problems with adultery and pornography and can't say no to this and are having a hard time with this and they're breaking up in their marriage over here and they're not there, you know what? The best that could ever happen to them is they would hear the word God and become like dead first before the Holy Spirit gives them life. Look what he says here. And then the Spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And look at the next word. And he became as what? If he became as one dead. So much so, he became so like somebody dead. Look, the people standing around going, oh my goodness, Jesus killed him. I can't tell you how many times, I know that's funny. I can't tell you how many times that before I got better on something, God had to kill me. I can't tell you how many times this shows up later on in the scriptures, that if you do not put to death the deeds of the flesh, what? You'll never know supernatural power. The gospel is all about death, burial, what? Resurrection to power. When we put somebody in the water, we put them under the water. They're buried with Christ in his death to rise what? To newness of life. If you want to help people, they will need supernatural power. Their faith will have to be in Christ. They will have to go through the same thing that all of us do to find supernatural power, which is death to self, so that Jesus can what? Raise us up. That's hard work. I think I'd rather do health and wealth theology. I think there's a lot of theologies that might taste or feel better. And he became as one dead, so that many said, oh my goodness, Jesus killed him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he what? He arose. It's the same word that would be used to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would rise up, what? With new life. We seek new life for ourselves so that we can seek new life for others. If we have not new life ourselves or are not walking that faith, we will not be able to offer people what we are not living out. That's why this passage is so terribly, terribly convicting. It proposes the thought that we were intended, we were left here, we exist on this planet in order to display Jesus Christ to the world. Not just through our arguments, but through what? Supernatural power to help people in their lives. Well, humiliation should lead to humility. And humility should lead to a habit of life. Look at verse 28. And when he had come into his house, and that's the only place where the disciples were willing to talk about this anymore because they'd already been humiliated, his disciples asked him privately, why were we not able to cast it out? And you can understand their intrigue because just a few chapters before they had been able to do so, but they had let go of something. Something had crept in. If what comes afterwards is any indication, they began to argue with themselves about which one of them would be the greatest of the disciples. They became more preoccupied with worldly things, and pride began to what? Pride began to grow up inside of them, and they began to do that. And because of that, they let go of the supernatural power that God grants people who walk in humility. Why could we not cast him out? And then look at this. This is a convicting verse. And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything except what? You guys read it. Prayer and fasting. We're not talking about praying and fasting at the moment that you encounter the need for supernatural power. No, we're talking about a lifestyle that cultivates belief in the great things of God by praying regularly and even fasting. The idea of fasting is not just doing without food, but it's actually mourning the fact that here we are and Jesus is not back yet. The fasting is all about the fact that Jesus is there, we are here, people come to us trying to get to him, and we're left here. And there is a sense in which we mourn and we recognize, if nothing else, we have the sobriety to realize that we are way out of our league. And when it comes to demons, constitutionally, we don't step in the ring with them without losing. If we're to be successful, we will have to learn how to get a hold of the power of God through praying and soberly realizing what it means to walk in such a world. I wish, that would be too scary. It would be maybe, I don't know what it would mean, to be able to see what was really going on in this room right now. To realize that we occupy a sphere between heaven and hell. in which the decisions of life are being made by people, and we are the sole representatives of Jesus Christ. And people are coming and asking, not for theological arguments or interpretations of Scripture. Yeah, those things help. That's what we're doing. But the bottom line is, people come to Jesus because they need help. And woe unto us if we can't. We can't in our own strength. But Jesus had said, if you have the faith, even a small faith of a mustard seed, you can do what? You can remove some mountains. You can remove some dirt. You can do some good if you're able to connect people to the Lord. As we move towards the table, the time of worship, this table represents, always represents, one thing that we are in desperate need in face of all of these truths. And that is the absolute certainty that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. When we come to this table, we celebrate what? Forgiveness. Our sins were placed upon his body. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. But today, as well as that vital truth, I want you to hear the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, did Christ die in vain? He's talking to believers who have already trusted in Christ for salvation. Did Christ die in vain? He died in vain if you don't fully take advantage of the fact that he not just forgave your sins, but he gave you a way of life, a way of walking with the Lord, an access into the presence of God, to pray, to become Spirit-filled, to walk according to the Spirit, and be what? Powerful. Hard message to preach. Hard to make people feel even remotely uncomfortable about being normal. Normal's not good enough. As long as you feel okay with normal, you'll give up on supernatural. God wants supernatural for you. Would you please stand with me and we'll pray? I'm going to pray, and if the musicians figure out that we're going to be doing this, maybe they'll come up and they'll sing while you have a chance to exit on the left and come down and take the elements that are here on the table.